2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. This is the reading of God's word. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. Bless your people who are hearing your word. Cause them to understand and believe and obey your word. And cause our faith to grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and the eternal salvation reality that your Son has already accomplished for us and we are now able to enjoy already in Christ. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word, that we'll hear your voice, loving voice of God through your word, telling us wonderful, beautiful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we are united to him in every way. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 18 starts out with this. Now all these things are from God. All the things that Paul was speaking up to that point, up to this point, namely the new creation and our eternal reality that is true in it. They are all from God. It means that it is the work of God. Just like the first creation, completely work of God. He didn't need any help from anybody, anything. Just like that first creation, the new creation is also the work of God. Our salvation is the new creation. And in our passage, our salvation is described yet another way. Our salvation is described as God reconciling the sinners to himself. Verse 18b, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Verse 19 says with more detail, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The first thing to notice is this. By saying that God reconciled us or the world to himself, Paul is also saying that we were enemies of God before that reconciliation. God did not save us because we're good. As sinners, we were God's enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So always remember how sinful we were when God loved us, when He died for us. We are not saved because we were good. And this is the only way we could truly understand the grace of God. Because if God saved us because we're good, meaning that He saved us by our works, then it's not grace. Then you and I, we deserve to be saved. No, we do not deserve to be saved. What we really deserve is eternal hell forever. And yet God still loved us and saved us, reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We were by nature children of wrath. Our righteous God must judge sin, and the wage of sin is eternal death of hell. That wage must be paid, and the righteousness must be achieved. Then the wrath of God is appeased, and we have peace with God, and we are reconciled with God. But we who are the sinners cannot accomplish this. Thus, this reconciliation is only in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul tells us, verse 18, through Christ. God reconciled us through Christ. Verse 19, God was in Christ. He reconciled the world to Himself. Meaning, it's the same. Only by Christ, only through Christ, this reconciliation is accomplished. God reconciling us to Himself, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Did you hear that? This reconciliation is not something that men can accomplish. God reconciled us to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It is not by men determining themselves to reconcile with God. Oh yes, I was an enemy, but this is not good. I should reconcile to God. That's not how it happens. It is not by endless meetings and discussions between God and men that it is accomplished. You know, in the world, reconciliation is through this, endless meetings and discussions. No. Verse 19 tells us that this reconciliation was by God, not counting their sins against them. And how does God do this? Not counting their sins against them. Well, verse 21. And this is very, very important verse. So let's pay attention here. He, meaning God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, Jesus. Jesus, who knew no sin, God made Him to be sin on our behalf. And what is the result of doing that? So that we might become the righteousness of God. And that in Jesus Christ. This is God's method of reconciling us to Himself. Who could even say, this is the gospel? God did not count our sins against us. It is our sins, and yet God did not count those sins against us. But God did count our sins against Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, according to this verse, He knew no sin. Now, we need to understand that phrase. He does not know sin. Well, this does not mean that Jesus does not know what sin is. He does not know sin does not mean He doesn't have knowledge what that sin is. You know, and using that knowledge the way that the world uses. Of course He knows. This knowing in the Bible, I told you many, many times. This is not just head knowledge. When you say, I know God, you don't use the word know in the worldly way. Because if you use it like that, Satan knows God too. It's not about you knowing about God. Non-Christians do that too. Oh, I know where He lives. I know what He did. Yeah, even non-Christians know that. Because they hear it too many times. Oh yeah, you guys say that Jesus died for you. So they even know what He did. That's not knowing God. Mary was told that she was with a child. Because she bore Jesus Christ. And you know what Mary said to angel? How could this be? I don't know, man. Now, of course, Mary is not saying she doesn't know what man is or who man is. She knows that. But what is she saying? I don't know, man. Well, how could this be? How can I be pregnant when I don't know, man? Know means relationship. It's very clear. Mary is saying, I didn't have any relationship with men. How could I have a baby? This is what he's talking about. Jesus did not know sin. He who knew no sin, He didn't have any relationship with sin. He didn't sin. That's what he's saying. And this is very important. Let me just say, you know, on the side here, and we move on. But when you say you know God, it's not about you just know about Him. It's about you having relationship with God. You know, we know, like I said, I know President Obama, but he doesn't know me. And if you know God just like you know President Obama, you're in big trouble. It's relationship. That's why as soon as you get up, you start Or I should say, you live your life in terms of having relationship with your God. There's communion, there's conversation. You pray and you read His Word. There's relationship because especially Jesus Christ, He's a man. At the same time, God. It's man-to-man relationship. And this is not just our imagination. There is this relationship, living relationship, that we will have with Him forever. He knows you and you know Him. And let's go back to this. Jesus has no relationship with sin. He never sinned. He was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, Jesus who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus did not sin. But what Paul is saying is that God made this sinless Jesus to be sin on our behalf. Thus God poured out His eternal judgment of hell and His eternal wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of what He did on Jesus Christ, now God reconciled us with Him. One died for all, therefore all died. Our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. God did not count our sins against us, but He, as if took all our sins and take those sins out of us, and He put it on Jesus. He imputes our sins to Jesus Christ. That's why when He dies on the cross, He bears our sins. He has all our sins in Him. And the Father, God the Father, pour out the eternal judgment, eternal wrath. He just pours out fully on Jesus Christ, who is bearing our sins on that cross. He bore our sins on the cross and He died for us. Isaiah 53 verse 4 to 6, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us had turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Romans chapter 3 verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. The cross, what is it? We could say so many things, but Romans passage says it is to demonstrate the righteousness of God. God has to punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, then he's not righteous. You know, I gave you this example, right? If I'm a judge and you are a murderer, you killed a man, and I say to you, oh, it's okay, just go home. Then you will say, what kind of judge are you? He killed a man, you have to judge him. You cannot set him free. You're not righteous judge. You're not just. Exactly, if God does not punish sin, then he's not just. He's not righteous. Yeah, don't ever think of God as like, you know, Santa Claus. Ho, 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 I forgive your sins. No, he cannot forgive your sins unless he punished those sins in Christ. That's the only way he could forgive your sins. Because it is already judged. It is already punished. Does God does not count our sins against us? Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. But to the one who does not work, meaning no good works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So when it comes to you, he doesn't take in account your sins, but he does it in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ died, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. The just person is dying for unjust people, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, understand what Christ is going through. He bears all his people's sin. All of his people's sin are now imputed to him. That's why Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's cursed on the cross because of our sins. Thus, there is no more curse for us because he received it all. Heaven is a place where there is no more curse. Revelation 22 verse 3. This is what the Bible is clearly teaching. Your sins are imputed to Jesus Christ when he dies on the cross. But verse 21 goes further than that. God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Do you see this? Our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. Just like he bears our sins, we bear his righteousness. This is what some theologians call double imputation. We actually see three imputations in the Bible. Adam's sin imputed to us. Our sin is imputed to Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. But when it comes to what Jesus has done, this double imputation. Our sins are imputed to him. His righteousness is now imputed to us. So when our sin is imputed to Jesus, God punishes Jesus. He brings out the wrath of hell in full to Jesus Christ. But when Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, then he counts us as righteous. Just like he counted your sins against Jesus, as if it is his sin. But when his righteousness is imputed to me, he counts me as righteous. And all this happens by faith. You believe. Our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. I could repeat that 10 million times. It is just joy to my ears. Jesus Christ received the eternal judgment of hell because of our sins, and we are received by God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, what is this? It is the righteousness that he has earned by living the perfect righteous life when he lived his life here on earth for 33 years. See, God's righteousness, not his eternal righteousness that he always had, not that righteousness of God, but God's righteousness that he earned by living that righteous life on our behalf. But it is God's righteousness. So when we're talking about having the righteousness, we're not talking about some righteousness that we could come up with or by good works. There's nothing we do that is good. But whenever we talk about the righteousness that we have, it is righteousness that came from God. It's God's righteousness. Romans chapter 1 verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3 verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans chapter 10 verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Pharisees, that's what they did. They don't know about God's righteousness, but what did they do? Because they don't know about God's righteousness, they tried to come up with their own righteousness. And they failed. Everybody fails. So you must know the righteousness of God, and you must believe so that you could have that righteousness. Otherwise, you will have no righteousness. I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to be righteous. No way. And if you're honest about yourself, you already know that. This is what Pharisees have done wrong. They didn't care about God's righteousness. And they tried on their own. And now they're in hell. Yeah, because it happened 2,000 years ago. They're in hell if they continue what they were doing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, and may be found in him. He desired to be found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, because if that's the case, then he will go to hell, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you understand what the Bible is saying? It's not that hard. But it is impossible to believe unless God gives you faith. People don't believe this, not because it's hard to understand. It's very simple. But once God gives you faith, you believe. This reconciliation is just like the new creation in its scope, cosmic in scope. It's not just individual reconciliation that we're focused on. And it's not even just human beings who are being reconciled unto God. This reconciliation is cosmic in scope, in its scope. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, when Jesus came, fullness of time begins, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Do you understand even this earth is under God's curse at this time? So that even the earth has to be reconciled unto God. That's why there's a new heaven and new earth. This old earth is under God's curse. That's why we have flood. You know, we see all that in the East Coast. Earthquakes, famine, fire. Because it's under God's curse. That's why this whole world will burn up. Completely destroyed one day. Because it is under God's curse. But this reconciliation is cosmic reconciliation. So when you go to heaven, when you stand on that new earth and watch that new heavens, you will not have any more earthquakes or flood or whatever disaster that you see. You're not going to have that anymore. No diseases, no death. The new creation. Jesus' death is not just about paying for our sins. Yes, it is important. But in union with him, we die unto sin and we die unto this world. And we live forever, ever unto God. So understand this reconciliation. It's not just you live here on earth. And yesterday you were enemy of God, but today I'm now Christian. Oh, I'm reconciled with God. Okay, now let's live that good life I should live. No. Understand what has happened. The new creation. Everything is now changed. The old has passed away. The new has come. The old has nothing to do with you. This old earth has nothing to do with you. It's going to be destroyed. Understand. See, so many people understand Christianity in their individual, selfish way. Just like they do anything else. Not just understanding salvation, but whatever they think or whatever they do, it's always individually, the selfish way. Understand what Jesus has accomplished. Even by understanding this reconciliation, understand what Jesus has accomplished. And on the cross, we see the wisdom the infinite and eternal wisdom of God. You know, I said this Friday too, but God had a problem. And, you know, hold on. You know, it doesn't sound good. You know, God does not have a problem, but God had a problem. And what was that problem? On the one hand, God has to judge our sin. He's a righteous judge. He has to judge. But on the other hand, God wants to save us. How can he do that? Think about this. How can he do that? On the one hand, he has to judge you because you're a sinner. But on the other hand, he wants to save you. How could that happen? Either he has to judge you and send to hell, then he cannot save you. But you're a sinner. He has to do that. But he wants to save you. But you're a sinner. How can he save you? The solution to that problem is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom, infinite wisdom of our God. Nobody in this universe could come up with that solution. Nobody, mere human, can think of, oh, I get it. God could become a man and he could bore our sins and he could die for us. Who's going to think of that? Actually, these sinners will laugh at that kind of idea. They laugh at Christianity. But that is the solution. So on the cross we see the wisdom, infinite wisdom of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 through 26, whom God displayed publicly, Jesus dies so that everybody can see, he dies publicly, he displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. See, he has to judge the sin. So by killing Jesus Christ on the cross, he demonstrates how righteous he is. But the verse continues, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, or the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying? Jesus Christ, his cross, it demonstrates his righteousness because we see on the cross, God punishes sin. Period. He's righteous. But because we see that, when God saves us, sinners, when God saves us, we could still say God is just. This is what the cross is all about. He shows on the one hand his righteousness, but also he shows as he saves his sinners, he's still just and righteous. Because he already judged sins of those people in Christ. I don't know, I get excited. You guys are getting hot and tired, but man. So beautiful verse here. Psalm 85 verse 10b. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. That's actual Bible verse. The justice and peace have kissed each other. justice. God has to punish sin. But peace with God. How can these two things harmonize? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the justice and peace have kissed each other. Beautiful, beautiful. But let me say one thing, then we'll end this. We cover verses 18 through 21, but we skip a few things here. And that is, the ministry of God's church is to spread this reconciliation. We are to go out and tell everybody of this reconciliation. Verse 18b, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19b, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We know that these verses apply specifically to the disciples of Jesus, or apostles, if you will, but we also know that we are able to apply these verses to us in a general sense. Do you understand? We are the ambassadors of God. You represent heavenly country. And in this verse it says, as though God were making an appeal through us. God uses us in his ministry. God is making an appeal through us. He uses you as you go out and tell of this reconciliation. It is God who is making an appeal to those people who are hearing what you have to say. But it is God making an appeal. Understand what you need to do now. As a person who believes this reconciliation, your job is now to go out and tell. Yes, God uses us in his ministry. So we must beg. That's our translation. I looked up many different versions. And that word beg, there are so many different translations. I found these. We must beg. True. We must urge. We must implore. We must beseech. We must plead. We must appeal. We must make a request. Look at how many different translations for that one same word. But it has the same meaning. The fact still remains. You must go out and do this. Telling others of this reconciliation. Telling others to be reconciled to God. We must be the witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 and verse 19 and 20. Let's go there and we'll end with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 and verse 19 and 20. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, gospel of reconciliation, and Paul says, and pray on my behalf. You know what Paul says? To pray for me. About what? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you do this? Do you ask other people to pray for you, and specifically in terms of how you are to go out to the world and tell of this reconciliation? Paul says, pray for me so that I could speak this gospel with boldness, that what I speak will be effective. I believe, and this is why I don't say, you know, at the end of sermons, you know, listing them to you, 1, 2, 3, what you should do, go out, and what you should do. Because I believe once you understand the gospel, that gospel will move you. And that you will do this. And I've been waiting 20 years speaking of the gospel, waiting that gospel to move you so that you may do these things the Bible says. I get so many temptations. And that temptation is this, that maybe I should spend at least half of my sermon telling you what you should do out there. Maybe then you might do some of these things. Just like how the world says. Once you understand the gospel, you cannot hold it in. You have to go out and tell of this good news. And this is what I read in the Bible. But Satan comes to me and tempts me to use the worldly method of actually telling you to do this, and half of my sermon is all about telling you what to do. I don't want to do this. I fight. I resist. Because even if you go out and do it, if you just do it because I tell you to do it, that's not what God wants. You do it because of your understanding of the gospel, because you are moved by God's love. And I'm still waiting. Let us show to the whole world that Christianity is a real thing. You know, I hear so many times, yes, our church priest preaches the truth. You know, this is it. And if that is so, how come you don't tell your friends? How come you don't bring them into this church so that they could hear the truth? If this is the truth, then what is really going on? Oh, some people even say to me, oh, you know what? I don't think they could handle the teaching that we give. That is so arrogant. Why they cannot handle? What? So how come you could handle? Because you're better than them? If God could give you understanding, God could give anybody the same understanding. This is our job. We are the ambassadors of God. And if you really value this gospel, you must spread this good news. And believe me, I don't say this because I want my church to be successful. You know, I don't even mind if we close down this church. Whatever God wills, I'm happy with that. But Even if we close down tomorrow, until tomorrow, we have to do what we have to do. We have to do what the Bible tells us. And whether they come or not, that's secondary. But we gotta do what God tells us to do. Go to the ends of the world and spread this good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never mind whether they get it or they understand it. No, it's God's work, your work. We're only asking you to do your work and let God do His. Seriously, I know your friends, there are many of your friends who do not believe, who needs to hear this gospel. And they need church like this to teach them the gospel. It's not to make our church, you know, go on, just to go on. But let us do what God tells us to do. Let us be. Well, we have already become the ambassadors of God. Let us do everything according to who we are already in Christ. See, you won't like it if I spend half of my sermon telling you what you should be doing because of half of things I told, you know, half of my sermon I tell you what Bible says. Thus, and the other half I just tell you, because of that, you do this, you do that, you do that. I don't think you will like it. And even if I do that and you go out and do it, it's not glorifying God. Because you're just doing it because you heard it so many. That's how world does. World repeat enough times and you're going to do it. Education, they think it's the salvation. But no. Gospel has to move you, and I hope, I pray it will, so that Christ and Heaven OPC will do what God has told the churches to do. Man, we're just so lazy, seriously lazy, or we're so busy of this world that we have no time to think about heaven. It's either or. Please, brothers and sisters. This is not my wish. This is what God wants you to do. Invite non-Christians so that they may hear the story of this reconciliation. Invite your friends, invite your family. They need to hear the gospel. And if they are, you know, good church-going people, if they understand the gospel, then leave them alone. Don't bother them. But if you really feel they need to hear the gospel, then you must do this. Because it is through you God is making an appeal to these people. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for making us your ambassadors. Oh, Father, let us truly understand what is our job as your ambassadors. What are we doing as your ambassadors? And Father, let us do what you command us to do, to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us, bless the ministry of this church, bless all of us and use us, and bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.